Good morning, church. How y'all doing? Happy New Year for any of you. If this is your first time back with us, it's good to have you all here. Super excited about today. It is great to be with all of you. Hope you had a great Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and we'll talk about this in a little bit. I did talk to Greg. I said, Greg, my item won't fit in a briefcase like you do on stage, and he said, you need a bigger briefcase. So we'll get to that in a little bit. We wanted to start this year by thanking all of you. We ended last year by inviting all of you to pray about becoming a regular giver and giving in December to the general fund at New Life Church. And the other Mr. team wanted to start by saying thank you this year because you all gave close to $100,000 in December. $96,720.79. Yeah, give yourselves a hand. It's incredible, church. We wanted to say thank you so much for your incredible generosity in December. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, self, why didn't I give? You still can. It won't be for December, but you can join anytime, become a regular giver, any dollar amount, every dollar matters here. We are just grateful and thankful for every dollar invested into our church and ministry. So thank you for such tremendous generosity in December. Today's a big day. You already heard there's two starts. One is 90-day challenge. So we have this up here. There's a slide. You can scan this. You can go to our website, look under events, and find the 90-day challenge. The 90-day challenge is actually something that's going to kick off today. It's really get started this week. We want you to get in. If you haven't done it, we'd love everyone to go through the 90-day challenge. What is it? It is a three-month journey from today, and it leads all the way up to Easter. So it's going to end on April 8th, the day before Easter, and it allows us to engage with the discipleship pathway. We built this out over this last summer. What's awesome is that 50 men and women from this church right here helped create, write, or speak a reflection for every single day. And so every day you get a text message and an email. You can either read the script if you don't have time. You can listen to it. It takes about 8 minutes. And the whole point of that is to help lean us into the discipleship pathway, which is designed to help us build habits to live a lifestyle, worship, community, and mission. And so it's an awesome whole church event that we're doing. We'd love for you to sign up today. You can go there, read more about it later. 90-day challenge. It might just be the best thing you do this year. The second reason today's a big day, we have this other start that was already highlighted. We have Mission Weeks. We're kicking off. So we're in 3 weeks of Mission Weeks. We got a sermon series tied to this. We're super excited about this because it is an opportunity to help us think about our personal mission and how we believe God wants us to live sent. And so one of the best ways that we can be inspired to do that is to share the gospel with others is actually just to sit and reflect in the gospel ourselves. And that's what this series is all about. It's about the gospel, how it transforms people with feet that bring bloodshed into messengers with beautiful feet that bring good news. The power of the gospel to transform life. And that became real to me when I was 19 years old. The reason for this is because I finally saw the extent of my own need. I saw my love of darkness, my evil inclinations, my anger and hatred, my stubbornness and rebellion, and how all that impacted others and God. And at 19 years old, I saw the impact of my own sin, and I knew I was in need of a Savior. The Savior I knew I needed, but I had no idea how to follow. And so this morning, as we reflect on the gospel, we're going to look at the impact of our own sin, what it is, where it came from, what it leads to, and what God can do to transform it. So I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the gift that you give us of allowing us to see our own sin. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to look at it, to be honest, and Lord, to realize our need for a Savior. And if we already know this, Lord, that we would just be reminded of the beautiful gift we have in you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. We have a story of a bow right here. So this is a bow that when I was 12 years old, I received this as a gift for my birthday. It was my favorite gift that year. My grandfather gave it to me. It was my aunt's who had passed away. And after we open up all the presents and I have this bow, I'm like, this is amazing. He's like, we need to go shoot this thing. I was like, yes, we do. So we walk across the street to where there's a huge field. He has me go to the edge of the wood. He says, all right, put an arrow on there. I draw it back. He says, no, raise it up a little. He's like, no, higher. He's like, higher. And he goes, all right, let it fly. and I shoot this arrow, and it goes hundreds of feet in the air. It flies over a football field away, and it lands at the edge of the wood at the far end. And I thought my grandpa was awesome that he let me shoot this. But it was in that moment that my grandpa was teaching me the power of this bow. That's what he wanted me to know, that it's not a toy. Like, this is a real bow designed for hunting. It has the capacity to hurt others and even to kill. And I need to wield it with respect and care. We then walked across the field, retrieved the arrow, and in the woods, my dad and he had set up some hay bales where I could shoot at a target. And so I pulled back and shot at this little paper plate on the hay bales repeatedly until my arm could not pull the string back anymore. And what I learned that day is it is really challenging to hit the mark. I missed a lot of shots. I missed repeatedly that day. And what I didn't know was at the time I was experientially learning the primary picture that Scripture gives us when it talks about sin. The Old Testament Hebrew word for sin and the New Testament Greek word for sin both mean to miss the mark. Like an archer who misses the target, the archer draws back, sends the arrow, but instead of hitting the bullseye, it misses. It veers off course and misses the mark, either a little or even by a lot. The same result is a miss. The arrow only may miss by a little, or it could be a great deal. The point is, it's missed the mark. And that is the picture of what sin is in the Bible. It's missing the mark. 1 John 3:4 says this, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So missing the mark is lawlessness." And God gave us the law in the Old Testament to show us what right living looks like, what righteousness looks like, how to live right before God. So many of you may be familiar with the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't covet." I've broken most of these. And that's just 10. There were over 600 commands in the law of the Old Testament. But it's just not actions either. It's not just that. Because when Jesus shows up in his teachings, he deepened our understanding about the law and sin. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shared how what God requires is more than just external obedience through actions. Jesus explained to people that they can sin by hating, despising, and lusting, even if they've never acted on their thoughts. Sin can involve actions, but it can also be about our thoughts and intentions in our hearts and our mind. This is like stepping up to the archery target and thinking it's the size of a plate and realizing it's the size of a dime. Or maybe even smaller, like the head of a pin. That's what Jesus' teaching did. It just shrank the target. And honestly, this just stinks. Because hitting the target matters. How we live matters. When we miss, our sin has impact. The same way a missed arrow still has impact wherever it hits. Just because you miss the target, that arrow still has power. Our sin impacts our own life, our relationships with others, and the relationship we have with God. Personally, sin can corrupt the mind, harden the heart, destroy the body physically. It can even lead to death. Relationally, sin breaks trust and reverses years of relational progress in an instant. It can fracture families. It can break friendships in a moment. With God, sin also breaks our relationship because God is loving, holy, and just. And in our sin, we are selfish, impure, and we are not just. The impact of which causes us to be separated from God. He is perfect. We are not. Colossians 1:21 says, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were separated. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions." Our sinful thoughts and our sinful actions. But this isn't even the full impact of our sin. It's much worse, way worse. The Apostle Paul talks quite extensively about sin in his letter to the church in Rome. And through the first three chapters of Rome, he really describes it. And then he summarizes those starting in verse 9 of chapter 3. "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike, which is all people on earth, are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God.
All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So he's just making it abundantly clear. We're all in the same boat. No one has stood and hit the mark. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And he's been quoting from Psalms, and now he quotes from Isaiah. And this is that verse. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Left to our own action, our own thinking, our own power, this is where we are. And then just a few verses later, Paul succinctly in Romans sums it up by saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is in the same boat. We're all standing there with a bow in hand. The arrow has missed the mark, and the question hangs, who took the shot? We've all done it. We had the bow. We took the shot. We missed the mark, each and every one of us on the planet. All 8 billion people, Jay? Yes. Yes. But how did we get here? Glad you asked. Because Paul then explains in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 12, in one verse, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so this is Paul jumping back to the beginning of the story, when God creates humanity, puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he tells them, eat any fruit except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then you have Satan, who was a created being. He was an angel in heaven, who, when he thought he could be equal to God, was filled with pride, was cast down, because he cannot be equal with God. And he fell like lightning. And when he's on earth and he sees humanity created in the image of God, he wants to thwart God's plans and anything God is trying to do. So what does he do? He goes and tempts them with the one thing they were told not to do. And humanity eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They become aware of their own sin. When Jesus shows up in the garden, which he had done before, his presence, they realize they're sinners. And they flee, they try to hide. And he calls out to them. And so this is where it started. And if you want to know, like, what did that lead to? That led to Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. People who are swift to shed blood. We're sinners. We're evil and sinful, quick to do wrong. We make choices that identify us as enemies of God. And so Paul says death passed to all humanity. Paul is linking sin and death. And he summarizes his very thoughts on this in the next chapter in 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages, the payment that we deserve for our sin is death. There are a few verses as clear or concise and clarifying about the impact of our sin. And this should give us a little bit of fear. Because scripturally, he isn't just talking about the first death. Some of you are like, Jay, what are you talking about, first death? Biblically, there's another death. We have a physical death of this body. But biblically, there's a resurrection for all people. So even if we die in this flesh here, we will rise again to stand judgment for how we lived before God. And this is what the scriptures lay out for us. God gave a vision to the apostle John, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples. Chose to reveal to him what some of the future looks like. This is a picture from the future. And when we're talking about the impact of our sin, the full impact, you can't really do that justice unless you go to the very end. So Paul lays it out from the beginning. It came from Adam. All of us are swift to shed blood. The full impact of this is not just death in this life, but listen to this in Revelation 20. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So this is, we're just judged based on how we acted. You know what's that going to show? You had a bow, you took a shot, you missed. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. There's a resurrection, and they stand judgment. And then it says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's terrifying. Sin deserves not just physical death from this life, but the second death. For anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life, this is the full impact of our sin. And I'm so thankful that God did not end there, but allowed John to see what happens next in this vision. What is there for those whose names are recorded in the book of life? Because after death, and all of this is thrown into the lake of fire, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And apart from our name being recorded in the book of life, we will pay the penalty for our sin in the second death, the lake of fire. Those whose names are in the book of life will live with God on earth in the new heaven, the new earth. This is why Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, after sending them away, he sends them out and they do a bunch of miracles and they come back and they're so excited. They're filled with joy and they're telling Jesus stories of even the demons will obey and submit to us in your name. When we use your name, Jesus, and they're just like enamored with who Jesus is and the power that he gave them. And to this, Jesus responds in Luke 10, 20 and says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is greater. That your names are written in heaven. And the question becomes, how can we have our names be written in heaven? The truth about sin is that there's nothing we can do to overcome it on our own strength. Isaiah 64, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, says this about sin. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, like the best thing you could think you could do, when we put that on display, they're like nothing but filthy rags before the Lord. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. That's our reality in our own power. We have all fallen short and missed the mark, so we can't fix it on our own. What we need is a Savior. There's nothing that can deliver us from that second death. We need a Savior. And as these storms passed through the last few weeks with Buffalo, I was struck with the picture of a savior, a hero. It was a story about a guy who, he was parked in his car and an elderly lady had come and knocked on his door and he let her in and they took turns turning on the car and running the engine to keep warm all through the night until the car died. And when it died, the storm is still going blizzard. So he ventures out and finds a school and breaks a window and enters the school. And gets her inside, and then he realizes there's more out there. So he goes back and forth and bringing other people. In total, he saves 24 people to shelter in a school from the storm. And I think, that's awesome. What a hero. How cool a story he has, because close to 40 people died in that same storm. I thought, that's awesome. And as I'm preparing about this message, I'm thinking about the only people who will ever make it past that second death are those in the name, who have their name in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. We already have a hero, and he's worth talking about. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has lived a life where from birth to death, he never missed the mark. Every shot he ever took was on point. He came to say, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to uphold it. I lived it flawlessly, perfectly. What you couldn't do, I did. We started in 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawless. But you know that he, Jesus, appeared so that Jesus might take away our sins. And in Jesus is no sin. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what does. He is perfect. He's the only one who has never missed. And the reason he came, this is why he appeared, was for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, second death, but have eternal life. This is the gospel, and we need to remain in the gospel from start to finish. And this is what Paul points back to in Romans when he says, he's thinking about Jesus. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we are now have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hero we're talking about, through whom we now have received reconciliation. He's the hero we're talking about. I said earlier that the power of the gospel became real to me when I was 19. I saw the impact of my sin that freshman year. I saw this because I woke up in a hangover, filled with regrets after another night of partying, and in a moment I realized that I could not hit the mark. And I wasn't just talking about God's mark. I knew I couldn't hit God's mark, so I made my own little mark. You all know what I'm talking about. We all do this. And I realized I couldn't even hit that. I was missing my own mark. And I'm thinking, I knew I need a Savior. I knew I needed Jesus, but I thought I could never really live right for him. I can't even hit my own mark. How could I possibly live up to his? I knew I would miss on my own streak, that there was no way I could get my name in the book of life. And Jesus responded to me in that with the same words that he gave Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. The shots I could never hit, Jesus already had hit. The shots I don't know how to take, he would teach me. And so it was then, as a freshman, that I trusted in Jesus again, embracing his forgiveness, which I had done before. But this time I prayed, teach me to follow you and become like you. I can't do it on my own, Jesus. And I need your help. I choose not just to believe, but to obey you, to follow you. I want to be like you. Teach me, help me, because I can't hit the mark on my own. Maybe some of you are here today and you feel like that. You're thinking, I can't hit even my own marks. How could I possibly hit God's? Congratulations, you are human. You're in good company. Paul said every single one of us has fallen short. What we can't do in a thousand lifetimes, Jesus did in one. He hit the mark without sin. And then he paid the debt we owe, the ultimate price on the cross. He died in our place, was laid in a grave, and then defeated death itself by rising from the dead. And when we place our faith in Jesus, he forgives our sins, washes us clean in his sight, erases our debt, gives new life, and restores our relationship with God. This is the gospel. And we need to remain in the gospel from start to finish. And so, church, we remain in the gospel. We confess and repent of sin. This is the start of the discipleship pathway. This is what we do. It's habit one, remain in the gospel. Some people are like, well, how do I do that? Personally, I try to read every single day out of the Bible. Just get in the word. I try to read and listen to other preachers and teachers. One of the things that God put me on a journey with was just my own worship and music. Because I would listen to music. I had a lot. I had a good collection. My freshman year, one of the best things that ever happened to me is at the end of the year, we left, and my entire over 200 CD set ended up with my roommate. And he calls me. He's like, dude, I am so sorry. I was like, it's a gift. I don't want it back. Because I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to listen to things that are going to renew your mind, not reinforce the old way of thinking. And God transforms us.
And there's no right or wrong way to confess and repent. It's about your honesty and humility and God's hope and healing. You just simply talk to God about what you have done. Admit that it's wrong, ask for his forgiveness, ask that he would give you his peace of mind. And as you trust in his forgiveness again, and ask that he would help you to turn away from sin. And when sin in our life affects other people, it may require confession and repentance to another person. So listen and obey as God directs you in that. And remember this, that when you, especially if you have to turn to someone else and repent and confess, remember that God who reveals sin in our life is also the Redeemer. There is nothing that he will reveal that he hasn't already redeemed. So confess, turn, and receive God's mercy. So church, the gospel transforms people with feet that bring bloodshed into messengers of beautiful feet that bring good news because our sinful deeds are forgiven. God wants us to hit the mark, to live up to his standard, to live for him, to have a character of Christ as our aim, and to reflect his character and love in the world. But apart from him, we're people who are swift to bloodshed and sin. In Jesus, we're transformed into messengers with beautiful feet who bring the good news because our sinful deeds are forgiven. And honestly, it's because we all have that common past that the world can relate and receive the gospel just as you did. Church, in Jesus is your forgiveness. In Jesus, your name is recorded in heaven. In Jesus, you can take aim and hit targets that you never thought you could hit. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. Pray that you would meet us in the rest of this service. Lord, if we are wrestling with sin, would we just turn to you and ask for your forgiveness? Admit that we're sinners, confess, believe that you died for us, and choose to trust in you, and not ourselves. Lord, I pray that there would be anyone who's wrestling with that would take those steps today. And for all of us, if we have placed our faith in you, just remind us, fill us with joy at the gift that you forgive us. We who are sinners, you died for us. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.